Joshua chapter 16, we're looking at the inheritance of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verse 1 of Joshua 16, it says, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day and the opportunity to be here in your house and to get back into your word again, Father, and to hear from you and what you have for us this morning. We thank you for each and every opportunity we have, and each day is a gift from you, and I pray that we would be good stewards with the time that you give us. And we thank you for each one here this morning, and we're looking forward to what you have for us now. I pray that you just give me the very words as we continue through this journey of Joshua, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Although Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, he did not have a tribe named after him. This is because as the oldest son of Rachel, he received a double portion of the inheritance. This double portion went to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. First, a general account of the lot of these two tribes we'll see together in the first four verses. But though Joseph was one of the younger sons of Jacob, yet he was his eldest by the most just and beloved wife, Rachel. Of course, we know that story from going through the Genesis account that Jacob loved Rachel. And so Joseph was their first son through that. He was himself was best beloved son, and he had been the greatest ornament and support of his family. He kept it from perishing in the time of famine and had been the shepherd and stone of Israel, and therefore his posterity were very much favored by the lot. So they get this portion. The portion lay in the very heart of the land of Canaan. It extended from Jordan in the east to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, that is, in the west, so that it took up the whole breadth of Canaan from side to side, and no question the fruitfulness of the soil answered the blessings both of Jacob and of Moses. So this is a pretty good chunk of land. We were talking about this yesterday in the breakfast, men's breakfast thing yesterday, and it's a huge amount of land that all of the tribes got together. But if you start breaking out and looking at the maps, you'll see that there was a lot of land that was given to individual tribes as well. And then when you look at it, as we were talking, they only occupied a very small portion of all of this, which is, it still boggles my mind why when God says it's yours, all of a sudden they're thinking, well, we're not going to do that, right? We'll go in and we get so much of it, and then we're done, right? No, God said go in and take it all. It's all yours. And so it's just interesting when you look at the maps and all, and Brother Fred was pointing out that he drew a map one time when he was going through this and was doing the thing. And I thought, yeah, I could do that. Nobody would be able to know what I was doing because they wouldn't be able to read any of the stuff I was writing on it as to where everything was. But I encourage you to go and look at some of the maps and see all of this stuff and how it lays out. And I was thinking this morning after I got up here, I think I have a map in my office somewhere. And if you haven't been to my office lately, you should see it. I did spend some time in there with my wife yesterday getting so that I can see the floor now. The carpet is now able to be vacuumed again, so it's going to be a little nicer. But we got a few things out of there and stuff, so that's nice. But somewhere in the office, and I'll look for it and see if I can find it, because it's a pretty good-sized map, and we'll bring it up and we'll look at that as we continue on in this. If you'll take your Bibles, turn over to Genesis 49. We'll see where some of this was spoke about. Genesis 49, verses 25 and 26. I like fingers that work in the morning. Okay. Genesis 49, verses 25 and 26. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of many progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. The portions allotted to Ephraim and Manasseh are not so particularly described as those of the other tribes as we've gone through this. We have only the limits and boundaries of them, not the particular cities in them, as before we had the cities of Judah and afterwards those of the other tribes. I can find no reason for this as I've studied this out, unless we may suppose that Joshua, being himself of the children of Joseph, it was referred to him to distribute among the several cities that lay within their lot, and therefore did not bring in the names of their cities to the great council of their princes who sat upon this affair. So it's very possible that that's the case. That's obviously my opinion. I'm going to say that because it doesn't tell us, but it doesn't tell us why they were all laid out in some of them, but this one in particular, it doesn't give you all the cities that were given to each. And so, moving on to verse 2 of chapter 16 of Joshua, it says, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Ataroth. Though these two places in time became one, speaking of Bethel and Luz, they were originally distinct. Bethel, at which Jacob stopped, and who gave it his name, was a field adjacent to the city of Luz. You turn over to Genesis 28. Verses 18 and 19. It says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So these two became one over time. And so we see that. Arki was the country of Hushai, the friend of David. In 2 Samuel 15:32, it talks about Hushai the Archite. And then Ataroth, there are several places by this name in Scripture. And then Joshua 16:3, it says, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhleti, unto the coast of Beth-horon, the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. Japhleti, I searched many maps. I could not find this anywhere. I have no idea why it's not showing up anywhere. I take that back. There was one map that put the name with a question mark by it, as if they were questioning whether that was accurate or not. And so as you search this out and all, and you look for these things, it's like some of them it's easy to find, and others it takes a lot of digging and all to come up with them. And I searched and searched and searched and could not find it. But no doubt it was well known to the sons of Joseph when this lot fell to them and its border was described. Under the coast of Beth-horon, the nether, so called to distinguish it from Beth-horon, the upper, in Joshua 16:5. And to Gezer, this was a royal city, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 33, we see where that's another one of those royal cities that we've been looking at as we go through. Joshua 10:33. It says, then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And so we see where that's another one of those royal cities. and the goings out thereof are at the sea. The sea again mentioned here is the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 4 goes on and says, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. So these all took, as it fell by lot to them, they took this inheritance. By Manasseh, of course, it's meant the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half-tribe settled by Moses on the other side of Jordan. And next follows an account of the borders of the inheritance of Ephraim in particular, because that of Manasseh is given in Joshua 17. So Manasseh's land is just north of Ephraim's land. It appears they took possession of their land, as it's stated in the scripture here. And then verses 5 through 9, we'll have the border of Ephraim. The description is of the land north of Judah's territory. From the Jordan west to the Mediterranean Sea, there was the inclusion of some cities in the territory of Manasseh, since Ephraim's land was small compared to its population. And Joshua 16:5, it says, and the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar unto Beth Horon the upper. The inheritance of Joseph's son Ephraim is mentioned before that of his firstborn Manasseh, because he was the son who had received the chief blessing. We turn over to Genesis 48 again. We will see in Genesis 48, verses 13 and following. It says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Obviously, that wasn't the way Joseph thought it should be, but that's the way Jacob wanted it to be, and so that's the case. Then Ephraim's territory lay south of Manasseh's, whose inheritance lay on both sides of Jordan. It is very difficult to separate Ephraim's northern boundary from Manasseh's southern boundary. It is really an imaginary line. Their eastern border was at the Jordan River, and their western border reached to the Mediterranean Sea. Picking up in verse 6, it says, and the border went out towards the sea to Michmetha on the north side, and the border went about eastward unto Taanath Shiloh, and passed by it on the east of Genoa. The Mediterranean Sea, again, is what we're talking about when it talks about the sea there. To Michmetha on the north side, on the border the same on which Beth Horon was, from whence the border proceeded on to this place, of which we have no other account, but in Joshua 17:7, when it says, in the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmetha, that lieth before Shechem, and the border went along on the right hand unto the inhabitants of Antapua, but which it also appears to have been near Shechem and in the site of it. And the border went about eastward unto Taanath Shiloh, of which we have no other record of in Scripture. And it passed by and on the east of Genoa, of which we only have this mention, and the one in the next verse, verse 7 of chapter 16. It says, and it went down from Genoa to Adaroth and to Narath and came to Jericho and went out to Jordan. This is different from Adaroth mentioned in verse 2. There were several places of this name, as I've mentioned prior to this. Again, we were talking yesterday about that too. When you see these and you've got it in the plain and you've got it in the mountainous area, it can't be the same place, obviously, because you can't be in the plain and the mountainous area at the same time. And so as we mentioned that we go through Scripture and sometimes we pick up these names, whether they be cities or people, and we automatically assume, oh yeah, I read about that, only you got to go back and see if it's the same person, because it may not be the same person you think it is. And so we always got to be careful not to just assume. We got to go back and make sure that who it is and who we think it is one and the same. And so that's where it comes in, that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have to be able to do that and know the difference. And we were talking about the Bereans. They were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures. They want to know that what they were being told was the truth. And so I know everybody after each lesson is going home and researching all these spots on the map, right, to make sure where they are. And I don't believe that for a moment, I want you to know. But that's, you know, we're supposed to search the Scriptures to believe, to know that what we're being taught is true. So Narath, of which we find nowhere else in Scripture also, and it came to Jericho and went out to Jordan, where it ended this way, which was eastward. Jericho was the southeastern border of the land of Ephraim. The names of these cities were changed when the Israelites took the cities, and this makes it difficult to locate each area. We would recognize the northern area better by realizing that one of the most northern cities of Ephraim will be Shechem. It's, again, when they changed the names of the cities, and I've brought that out wherever I can find it, this city's known by this name and this name and this name, and so it makes it difficult when you're researching it as to where they are and what cities you are, because one map might have it under one name and another map might have it under another name, so you got to know what those names are so you can know it's one and the same. And then also know if you're talking about the plain area or the mountainous region or so on and so forth. So we've got to be careful of those things. And then verse 8 goes on and says, the border went out from Tappua westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. Tappua, which was different from the Tappua in the tribe of Judah, and that we saw in Joshua 15:34 in Zenoa and in Ganim, Tappua and Enim. This was in the tribe of Ephraim on the border of Manasseh. Unto the river Cana. Cana means of reeds. It seems to have had its name from the reeds which grew in it, or on the banks of it. It is located north and west of the northern end of the Dead Sea. And so when you're looking at the Dead Sea, you go north and west, and that's where it's located. And then, and the goings out thereof were at the sea, again, the Mediterranean Sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. That is, this is the description of the border of it, for the cities within, again, are not mentioned, and the descriptions in general are very obscure. This is speaking of the border that joins Manasseh. Moving on with verse 9, it says, and the separate cities of the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And I was asked a question, since this came up, it just reminded me again. How many people were in a city? How many were in a town? How many were in a village? And then, of course, it talks about suburbs and all that other stuff. I can't find anything that tells us exactly. How many people does it take to make up a town? Well, they say you got to have a post office, but but I don't know if that matters, right? But how many people? Does anybody have the answer to that? I looked. I can't find anything. I don't think there was a definite amount. I just know it always talked about how the inhabitants of the land were greater than the Israelites who went in to conquer them. And of course, God does that a lot of times. Why? So we can't go in and say, look at what I did, right? We have to understand that it was all what God did. But I haven't been able to find that. I'm not giving up. I just haven't found it yet. And I'm not sure it's in there. But if it is, it won't be from the lack of trying that I didn't find it, right? So we'll continue looking for that. But at this point, I don't know. The tribe of Ephraim being much larger than the half-tribe of Manasseh, besides the lot that fell to it described before by its boundaries, had several particular and distinct cities given to it. And they were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, some that were upon the borders of Ephraim and within the territory of Manasseh, and it may be where it jetted out in a nook or a corner of that portion of land. Then Joshua 17:8 is where we see now Manasseh had the land of Tapua, but Tapua on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And then it goes on to talk about, and all the cities with their villages, not the separate cities only, but the little towns adjacent to them, their villages, their areas. It's easier when you live in an area like where we live, where it seems like you've got Twin Lakes, which is actually a Rastrum address. So because their mail comes out of Rastrum, you've got different areas like that. So it's kind of neat to see. And I always look at, I know where Rastrum is because I live there. I know the boundaries of the city because I watch the maps that the city gives out and all. And then you see these areas that are outlying areas that will have a Rastrum address, and you're like, that's not Rastrum. But it's got a Rastrum address because it's the surrounding areas. And so that's basically like what it's talking about here. There were cities in the inheritance of Manasseh that were actually divided from the land of Manasseh and belonged to Ephraim as an inheritance. These two tribes were very closely connected, not just because that Ephraim and Manasseh were brothers, because their land was joined. And so sometimes being brothers, you don't really care where the boundary is as long as you both know that it's somewhere out there, right? Joshua 16:10 goes on and says, and they drave out, not out, the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve their tribute. They did not drive out the Canaanites from their area. This is the first mention of the fatal policy of the Israelites in neglecting the divine command to exterminate the idolaters. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 16, if nothing else, you guys could say you have a better understanding of where these books are because I'm making you turn to them, right? Deuteronomy 20 and verse 16, it says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Save alive nothing. And then we read over here that they didn't drive out the Canaanites. So here's a fatal policy of not doing what God had instructed them to do. Ephraim did not kill all of the Canaanites. They kept some of them alive under their jurisdiction. The Canaanites that were left paid tribute to Ephraim. This shows that the Israelites did not complete God's will in getting rid of the Canaanites. We can see in this the same problem that Christians have today. Christians that live by today are still having the same problem. We live in lands where the believers are mixed in the rest of society. It is difficult to live a completely holy life under these circumstances. Why? Because we're constantly being pulled to the worldly things, right? We have to, just like they should have, purpose in our hearts, right? As Daniel said, purpose in our hearts, we're going to follow God regardless. But how many times do we get pulled this way and that way and every which way to leave what God says and to go the way of the world. Has anybody heard, you know, those things are old-fashioned, they're back in the Bible times, and they don't work today. You have to come this way, do things a different way, because the world is evolving. Did God say to evolve with the world? He said, be true to Him. Not to the things of the world, but to Him. And so they didn't do what they were told to do, what they were instructed to do, what they knew they should do. And surprise, surprise, we have problems still today, right? It's amazing. It goes on from one generation to the next. When one fails to do what they're supposed to, it seems to carry over to the next, right? Can you break that chain? Yes. All you have to do is get back right with God, break the chain of disobedience, and start being obedient. If that wasn't true, how can you tell me that people who are raised in an ungodly home with ungodly parents can bring up a godly child? How does the child become godly? They accept Christ as Savior and devote their life to serving Him, irregardless of what the parents have done. And you hear of it over and over and over. I know several preachers that their parents had nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with God, and they got saved out of that anyway and went on to serve God. Now, some of them, praise the Lord, their parents came to know Christ because of that. Others went on and stepped out into eternity still lost as their children went on to serve the Lord. And it's a sad state of affairs, but that's what happens. All right. Always best to follow God's word and not man's word. It's always best to do what God said and not what we think. And so chapter 17, we start out, the half tribe of Manasseh comes next to be provided for. And here we have the families of that tribe that were to be portioned in verses 1 through 6. Manasseh was itself but one half of the tribe of Joseph, and yet was divided and subdivided. Manasseh, the other half tribe of Manasseh, distinct from the half tribe in Joshua 16:4, received its portion of the split inheritance west of the Jordan to the north and east near the sea of Chinneroth or Galilee. It was divided into two parts, one already settled on the other side Jordan, consisting of those who were the posterity of Machir. This Machir was born to Manasseh in Egypt. There he had distinguished himself as a man of war. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 17, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war before he had Gilead and Bashan. Ephraim was mentioned as the more numerous and powerful branch of the family of Joseph. And we can see that back in Genesis 48, 19 and 20. Genesis 48, 19 and 20. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He said, I know it. He also shall become a people and also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I'll tell you what, in this day and age, that really irritates some people, wouldn't it? You ever had a family issue where, well, I'm the firstborn, so I get to... Doesn't matter if you're the firstborn, if the parents choose differently, does it? It's got to go with what is laid out. But we see this here didn't go quite as they had expected it. And then Manasseh still retained the right of the firstborn child and had a separate inheritance assigned. Machir, the descendant of Manasseh's firstborn. Gilead and Bashan, countries on the east of Jordan and north of those allotted to the tribes of Gad and Reuben. In verse 2 of chapter 17, it says, there was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Azrael, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemaiah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. We see that Manasseh's descendants were allotted land just north of Ephraim. Maker's descendants represented the tribe of Manasseh because he was the firstborn son. Manasseh had also been the firstborn. Maker's son was Gilead. The land of Gilead was named for him. This first allotment is not for the entire tribe, but for the descendants of Maker. There were six sons of Gilead here named. The same that are recorded in Numbers 26, 30 through 32, only that he who is there called Jezer is here called Abiezer. It is the same person. Again, there's another name situation where if you don't research it and find out what they are, you just automatically assume that it's two different people, right? Because that would be a normal assumption until you research it and find out that they are one and the same. For such they had no part in Gilead and Bashan on the other side of Jordan, even for the other half-tribe whose families are particularly mentioned as follows. And that would be in Numbers 26, 30 and 32. It says, these are the sons of Gilead of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, of Azrael, the family of the Azraelites, and of Shechem, the family of Shechemites. As that goes on down through the 32, it says, and of Shemaiah, the family of the Shemaiahites, and of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. For the children of Abiezer, who is called Jezer, in Numbers 26:30, and for the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, as the rest that follow were. The families are here listed for which the lot was spoken of here. These are the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families, which is observed for the sake of and to lead unto what follows. Otherwise, in common, none but males inherited, but the following verses record what is an accepted and remarkable case. Gideon was the descendant of Abiezer, making Gideon of the tribe of Manasseh. Judges 16:11, for sake of time, I'll read that. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The city of Shechem was named for this son of Manasseh. The male children were listed here, and each inherited land. The reason female children are not mentioned is because, as a general rule, they receive land by their husband's inheritance when they marry. So it comes through the other side. And so verses 3 through 6, Zelophehad, in Manasseh's tribe, this man had no sons as heirs, but his five daughters received the inheritance. Women did not traditionally, again, inherit land, but Moses gave these five women land because they had no brothers to inherit the property. This provision was then added to the law and applied to similar situations in the future. God led Moses to give this right to the women. Turn over to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Given to us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsmen, that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see this is changed because here we have a situation where how do you pass it on to the sons if there are none? Now, in our case, we have two daughters. If I could only pass it on to the sons, where would it go? Where does it go? Of course, if you're like me, you've already told your children not to expect anything. There may not be anything left, right? And so five of these sons had each of them their portion. The sixth, which was Hepher, had his male line cut off in his son Zelophehad, who left daughters only, a total of five. In verse 3, back to Joshua. It says, But Zelophehad had a son Hepher and a son Gilead and a son Maker of the son of Manasseh and no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah and Hogla, Milcah and Tirzah. As you go through those, then he, Numbers 26:33, and Zelophehad the son of Hepher had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters, and it gives us the same names there. The descendants of this man are particularly given, showing that he in fact had no sons, upon which his daughters made the request, and since it had been granted, they now have claimed. In a case where there are no sons, the father's inheritance goes to his daughters. There was a restriction that they must marry within their own tribe so that the land inheritance would not go to another tribe. So you get to inherit this, but now you have this restriction of where you can marry, right? Didn't they have restrictions that they were not to marry outside of anyway? So Numbers 36:11-12, it says, For Mahlah, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons, and they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. So they went on and did exactly what they were supposed to. And then verse 4 of chapter 17, And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. The 10 princes who, with Eleazar and Joshua, were appointed to divide the land and have met together for that very purpose. And it talks about those that were set up to do that and how they were to divide. In Numbers 34:17-28, it says, These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and ye shall take one prince of every tribe, to divide the land by inheritance, and the names of the men are these, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, and the son of Ammihud, of the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad, the son of Chislon, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, the son of Jogli, the prince of the children of Joseph for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, of the son of Ephod, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, of the son of Shiptan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedahiel, the son of Ammihud. So they knew exactly who was supposed to be from each tribe and to be able to go through this and set this up. And we'll finish with this verse at the rate we're going. The daughters of Zelophehad made a claim grounded upon the command that God had given to Moses. Concerning this situation, God gave them a command, and they had themselves, when they were young, pleaded their own cause before Moses and obtained the grant of inheritance with their brethren. Joshua knew very well that God had ordered this in their case and did not object, but readily gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And now they reap the benefit of their past request regarding this matter. Thus, those who take care in the wilderness of this world to make sure that they themselves have a place in the inheritance of the saints in light will certainly have the comfort of it, while those that neglect it now will lose it forever. Got to make sure. Make sure. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, I know where I'm going. This world is getting crazy, but I know where I'm going. I said, it's a good feeling, isn't it? It's a good feeling to know where you're going. We all need to know that we're going to heaven. All right, let's pray.